Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. And through the songs that we've sung together, we've been reminded to walk by faith and not by sight. We've been reminded that we need to keep our eyes on you, and it's hard at times, especially in this life that brings trials and tribulations. There are times when we wonder what's going on in our lives, why you're doing what you're doing. There are times when we are actually being chastised by you, and we need to have our eyes open to that as well, that we can respond in a godly way. Thank you for this book that we're looking at. I pray that you would encourage and help us to learn from it and to grow with it, and that we too might be Naomi's in the end, seeing your hand at work in a mighty way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this fella on the screen. Does anybody recognize him? I wouldn't have either, but Brenda, she's kind of a follower of America's Got Talent and Britain's Got Talent, and she'll look at these different videos online, and as she was doing that, she came across this guy. His name is Travis Mills. Travis was on his third deployment in Afghanistan in 2012. He did what our son did when he was in Afghanistan, and they swept for mines. And as they were sweeping for mines, he took his backpack off and he dropped it to the ground. And when that backpack hit the ground, it hit a bomb. It took off both legs and both arms. From what I understand and from what I read on Travis, he's not a believer. And yet, he has the most beautiful testimony, even though he lost both arms and both legs. He understands that good things happen to, or bad things happen to good people, and he has tackled this thing with such a positive attitude, and you can go online and listen to his testimony. I don't believe he's a believer, but he still has a very positive attitude through all of that. This one you probably do recognize, Johnny Erickson Tata. Johnny turns 70 this month. She has been in a wheelchair for over 50 years, a quadriplegic. If you've ever listened to her, you know that life is hard. She's battled cancer a couple of times. She deals with chronic pain. If you listen to her testimony, she says every morning when she wakes up, she has to pray to God to give her the spirit that will give her the life to live, to press on, to be an encouragement, to be a blessing. It is just tough for her. And yet, what's amazing through these two individuals is that through all the hardships and the trials and the difficulties of life, neither one of them are bitter. They're not bitter. They have handled the things that have come their way, and they've handled them away. Johnny has done it in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. She's touched so many lives. But oftentimes when things happen in life, rather than getting better, we get bitter. And it's never good. And those of us that know Christ, like Johnny Erickson Tata, we understand that God is a potter. And we are nothing but clay. And he has every right to do whatever he desires with us in order to shape us and mold us into that which brings glory to him. But nevertheless, each one of us will struggle with this. When we go through hardships and difficulty, we better be careful lest we become bitter towards God, bitter towards others, jealous of those who don't have the trials. They seem to be able to go through life without the difficulties that we have. If we're not careful, this bitterness will get us. Someone has said that bitterness is an acid that eats its container. That which holds that bitterness will destroy us. Others agree with that. Bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. You know, it's just not a good thing to do. It's just not a wise thing. Lee Strobel said this: the medical evidence is clear and mounting. It's no exaggeration to say that bitterness is a dangerous drug, regardless of the dosage. It will eat at us. It will destroy us. And we need to be willing to let go of whatever it is that's causing us to get bitter. Adrian Rogers also says, the root of bitterness is underground. It's easy to hide and camouflage. Seldom do you find anyone who will admit that they are a bitter person. They will either deny or disguise it. A bitter person is a hypersensitive, ungrateful, insincere, holds grudges, and has mood swings. So bitterness can be shown in a lot of ways in our lives. God has something to say about bitterness too. In Hebrews, we're told that we are to pursue peace with all men and holiness. And then there's the warning that without which no one will see the Lord. And then he says, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. So bitterness is one of those things that it doesn't just affect me when I am holding those grudges and that pain and allowing that bitterness. It doesn't just affect me, but it spreads and affects others as well. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, we are going to look at this subject. But we're going to see that chastening, God's chastening, is meant to make us better, not bitter. When God disciplines us, it's to help us to be shaped and molded. It's to guide us. It's to direct us. It's to help us in order to stay on that right path for His honor and for His glory. And as we saw last week, the book of Ruth is a beautiful book of redeeming story, but it starts out with individuals living prodigal lives. Now, I got to show you this. I didn't have time to show you this last week. But last week, we went through the eight things here that we can learn about prodigal living. And in case you didn't catch it, all those points spelled out prodigal. So aren't you really glad I can do something like that every 10 years? But we see that we're prone to wander. There's regression, not faith. We become obstinate. We deadly consequences, irreverent decisions, garnished blessings, acute costs, and lesson learned. However, in this situation, I think it's better said, rather than lesson learned, lesson still being learned. Let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 through 21. Starting out in verse 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We get a little sense of Naomi's heart here. And we'll look at it a little bit more in a moment. But Naomi is not handling all of this very well. If you remember, if you weren't with us last week, what happened was there was a famine in the land, the promised land, the land that God had called them to. Because of this famine, and oftentimes God sent famine as chastisement and discipline to his people that they would repent from their ways and come back to him, Naomi's husband decided that they should move. So he took his wife, his two sons, and they moved to Moab. Moab was 50 miles away. It was a town of wickedness. It was a town where it was formed after the ungodly relationship that Lot had with his two daughters and the children. It was a town that served other gods. It was known for that. It was also a town that's believed to have practiced human sacrifice. And Moab, in the times of Judges, and that's when Ruth was written, during the times of the Judges, Moab was one of those countries that opposed Israel, God's people. But nevertheless, they move to Moab. While they're there, Naomi's husband dies. So then her two boys take wives, Gentile wives, and marry them. They don't have children for 10 years. And then God takes the sons' lives. And so Naomi there is now alone. She doesn't have any sons. She doesn't have any family. She's lost her husband. There's no one there that will really care for her. And she says, I hear there's food back home. I'm going home. And that's where we find her now. She's headed back to the promised land. But you can see kind of her attitude. When it comes to chastisement, the Bible tells us a lot about that. In the book of Job, we're told that, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects, or blessed is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. When God is trying to get our attention, be grateful that he doesn't leave us to go our own way, to destroy ourselves down that path. He is trying to steer us, to get us back on the right way. So Job says, Don't worry, don't be happy if God is doing that. Proverbs says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Accept it. You know, Hebrews tells us that when dads and moms have to correct their children, it's never joyful. It's never pleasant, but there's a purpose for it. It helps guide them and direct them and put them on the right path. And true, Hebrews also says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God's chastening is meant to shape us and to train us and to help us. And we should not despise it. We should accept it. And we should, whatever it is that he's trying to accomplish in our lives, respond quickly that we become exactly what he wants us to become. So in this short little passage, we see three ladies and three different testimonies. Let's look at them. Verses 11 through 13, if you look at it real quickly again with me, we kind of get the idea of Naomi. She says, turn back, or verse 11, Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there sons in my womb? Is it possible for me to have children again? Verse 12, turn back, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband. You hear a little bit of a pity party? I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and I should also bear sons, you wouldn't wait for them, is what she's saying. You'd be too old by then. And then she says, the last part of 13, the Lord has dealt wrongly with her. Warren Wiersbe says this. Warren Wiersbe says, Naomi's decision was right. Where's she going? She's going back. So her decision was right, but her motive was wrong. She was still interested primarily in food, not in fellowship with God. You don't hear her confessing her sins to God or asking him to forgive her. She was returning to her land, but not to her Lord. Did you catch that? Warren Wiersbe is saying she's going home, but she's going home for food. She's not going home to have that relationship restored, to become the woman that God would have her to become. Then there's Orpha. In verse 14 and 15, I'll let you read it later, but when Naomi says, look, girls, you know, there's no sense of sticking with me. I'm too old to have a husband. I'm not going to bear any more children. And even if I could, you wouldn't wait. You might as well go home, find yourself a husband, and enjoy life. And Orpha says, I think I'll take that road. And notice it says she goes back to her people and her gods. She went back to her people and to her gods. And then we come to Ruth. And what we find in Ruth is quite amazing. She has a faith that shines here. Now, Naomi is supposed to be a woman of faith, but she's walking by sight. But then Ruth, through God's miraculous hand on her life, she accepts this God that Naomi's having trouble with right now. She has confidence in him, and she makes that statement. Notice what she says in verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Whether you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, remember, Naomi's going back to the promised land because she and her husband chose to leave. The people understood what she did, what they did. And so there's a possibility that when she comes back, when Naomi comes back, there is going to be ridicule and laughter because they disobeyed, they went their own way, and now she's coming back with nothing. And then to bring back Gentile women with her, to bring back Gentile individuals, people from Moab, bring them back, there is a chance that when they get back there, life could be very difficult. Does that bother Ruth? She's got confidence. She says, I'm willing, whatever. God had touched her heart in spite of her in-laws and brought her to a place of faith to where she was ready to accept whatever God had. Warren Wiersbe again says this on her. Ruth was prepared to stand up. She refused to listen to her mother-in-law's pleas or follow her sister-in-law's bad example. Why? Because she had come to trust in the God of Israel. We'll find that out in chapter 2. She had experienced trials and disappointment, but instead of blaming God, like Naomi, she had trusted him and was not ashamed to confess her faith. In spite of the bad example of her disobedient in-laws, Ruth had come to know the true and living God, and she wanted to be with his people and dwell in his land. Isn't that exciting? And you're saying, what are you saying? I'm saying, isn't it exciting that God can draw people through us even when we're not our best? Did you hear that? There are times when we are not the best advertisement for Christians. And yet, at times when God begins to work in the heart of sinners, he can use us in spite of us. You remember Jonah? The great evangelist who had a passion for the lost. And he so desired to go to Nineveh because these pagans were terrible and they needed God. And Jonah said, God, send me to Nineveh. Remember that story? No, you don't, because it's not in the Bible, is it? Jonah said, I wouldn't go to Nineveh if you killed me. Okay, God almost did. And finally, he goes to Nineveh. And I can almost imagine his attitude when he got there. I'm sure he was excited. I'm sure there was a smile on his face. He said, I want to tell you about my God. No, he was hoping that they would not listen. But what did God do? He created a revival in spite of him. So I'm pretty encouraged with this, and you should be too, that God can use us in spite of us. Now, we should be the great examples that he wants us to be. We should be the light to the world. We should be the salt of the earth. We should be a shining testimony. But there's some times when we just don't measure up. But God can still use us, because it's not us. It's him that accomplishes what he does. So that's just kind of what I told you right there. It's just encouraging. So notice verses 19 and following. But let's pick up at verse 13 as well, because in verse 13, she says, the last part of it says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then dropping to verse 20, she says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, she said, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. And then she goes on, why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi had become a very bitter woman. She was bitter towards life. She was bitter towards God. And she wasn't afraid to let people know. This was God that did this. Is there any hint of her repentance? Is there any hint that she had done anything wrong? Is there any evidence that she acknowledges that maybe they made some mistakes? Is there any evidence that she's willing to admit that she and her family had done anything wrong? No, she is convinced that God did this to her and there was no reason for him to act like this. It's easy to get there, isn't it? It's pretty easy to get there. We almost sometimes think that we're doing God a favor by following him. You know, when he saved me, I was doing him a great honor, because how would he ever get along without me, you know? And then something happens and we say, what's going on here? Why would he do this to me? We live in a broken world, that's true. And because we live in a broken world, we can expect to have the effects of a broken, sinful world. We can expect that. But then there are times when God will discipline us in order to shape us and to mold us and to bring us back on track. And so we should be willing to examine ourselves, and we should be willing to understand that even though those hardships and those difficulties are there, that God has a purpose for them. I was listening to Johnny Erickson, just this week, because they were interviewing her on the Compass, their share-a-thon, and they were interviewing her. And she was saying again that, you know, she is the oldest quadriplegic living. She is the oldest quadriplegic living. And yet she will tell you that all these struggles that she's gone through over 50 years worth, they are nothing compared to what she looks forward to. They are nothing compared to what she looks forward to. But Naomi has gotten pretty bitter here. And it's possible that some of us are like that. Oh, we've learned to hide it. And we don't show it. But deep down, we're kind of angry at God. Because he shouldn't have taken my spouse. He shouldn't have taken my child. He shouldn't have made me lose my job. And so we hang on to those things, and we let it eat at us. And instead of growing and maturing and drawing closer to him, there's a barrier that stops that. Oh, we continue on, and we keep doing what we're doing. But that love relationship, Naomi went home. Remember, Naomi went home. It was the right decision to do. But she didn't go home to rejoin her Savior, her God, and to be one and to honor him and to glorify him. And that can happen to us. There's not a one of us here that are above that, and so we have to be careful. Daniel Block says, a bitter woman blamed God for her personal crisis and felt that she was an undeserving target of his overwhelming power. And Naomi accused God of injustice toward her. So here's a woman that has just spent a number of years away from the Lord in a different country because of disobedience, because of a lack of faith. And she lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And still she is unwilling to deal with what's happening in her life. Remember last week we looked at the prodigal son as an example. And if you remember, when the prodigal son actually went back, there was repentance in his heart, wasn't there? There was brokenness. And when he got back, dad was what? Open arms. Open arms. And Naomi's going home, but she's not going home out of repentance. Do you think God would have open arms for her if she would? We're going to see that as the book plays out, because Naomi's heart's going to change here in a little bit. But right now, it's not there. I want to read this quote because it's lengthy, I understand, but I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to it closely because it happens to us. Naomi is bitter against God. There was no whisper of acknowledgement in her heart of her own responsibility in choosing the path of disobedience that led her away from the promised land in the first place. Naomi was simply resentful that the greener pastures of Moab outside the land of promise had actually turned into a desert in her experience. The prodigal daughter may now have come back home in the father's land physically, but she was back only because she didn't see any prospect of continued survival among the pigs in the far country. Her body may have made the journey home, but her spirit was still far from restored. Pretty strong, isn't it? That's what bitterness does. It grabs a hold of us, and it begins to eat. And if we're not careful, it'll cause us to feel estranged or separated from God. And then what flows out of us has a negative, harsh, demeaning influence. And we don't want that to happen. You see, trials and difficulties are to shape us. We're told to count it pure joy when we're going through hardships. We are told that we are to learn that through this, God is shaping us to become mature in the faith, that we can be strong. But the outcome of the trials and the chastising of the Lord, the outcome of all of it is really up to me. It's up to me how I respond to these things. And I can either get bitter or I can get better and to grow through this. And to be faithful to my Father in heaven, and to show the world that He exists by letting my light shine in the midst of hardships and difficulties and pain and sorrow. Don't get bitter. Get better. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I don't know where you are today, but I'm asking if you would be willing to just silently, quietly, in your seat, talk to the Lord. Is there the seed of bitterness there? Has it taken a little root in your life to where it is festering and growing and it's affecting everything? Just confess that. Just admit that to the Father and say, "Oh God, I am sorry. I want you to have your way with me. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be shaped more like my Savior." If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I want to encourage you right where you're seated to make that relationship right now. Maybe some of the things that God has been doing in your life is just drawing you, bringing you to that point where you will stop and fall to your knees and say, "God, forgive me. I realize that Jesus is my only hope, that He went to the cross for my sins. And I want Him as Lord and Savior." This would be a great time to become a child of God's. And if I could be of help to any of you, I would be glad to sit down with you and look at God's Word and to pray with you and to help you along your journey. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. It saddens our heart to see one of your own who has become so angry, so bitter towards you. It would be easy for us at this particular juncture to write her off, to say there's no hope for her. But we're going to see as this book plays out that you have a way of even breaking that bitter, angry heart that could be found in us. And I am grateful that you don't give up on us and that you do care. Minister to each one of us. Draw us to you. And may we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that you deserve, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.